Thank you, worship team. I love and appreciate our worship team so much. Oh, you talking about Grant, brother? What's he got on? Yep. Where's he at? Yeah, amen. It's good to have him singing, worshiping with us this morning. Amen. I like it. I like it. Y'all go ahead and turn in your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. We probably won't be in verse 14. I know that's what everybody immediately thinks about when we go to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. As I was in prayer last week, the Lord began to speak to me concerning some things out of this scripture, and I think it's very profound. I love the fact that just the way the Lord's speaking to me, it's like I feel like everything's profound. And it might not be profound to anybody else, but it's profound to me. And I absolutely love that and dig that. Lord knows I don't want to give up on us and my generation and all that, but I have so much focus right now on the generations behind me. I think perhaps it's because part of my age. I think it's also my maturity in Christ and getting a little bit more mature in Christ. And when we get past the point of everything being about us and everything being about how I feel and me in this moment, and start thinking about the things that we set in motion for those behind us, and it's huge. I want us tonight or this morning to talk about a place set aside, if you want to entitle this. I said we're probably just going to come in and do a little bit of old school preaching this morning. But hopefully every time we get together and get into the Word, we're releasing something into you, that heaven's releasing something into you. I know as the God comes in and He speaks to me and He gives me these things that are profound to me, I'm like, that's what's wrong with the church. You know, that's what's wrong with the church. That's what it seemed like every week I come up and I said, this is what's wrong with the church. But ultimately, it's what's wrong with me as well. And I'm just a snapshot of this. And so I'm not saying they can't break out of things, but ultimately the things that we do concerning our children and our grandchildren and for our children and grandchildren and in front of our children and grandchildren are either going to set them up for success or it's going to set them up for failure. And I say in a spiritual sense, it's going to do that. And so I want to I want us to get this right, okay? I really want us to get this. I don't want us to screw this up, guys. If you want to screw your life up, then, you know, knock yourself out. But don't screw up the generations behind you. And I want us to really put a huge emphasis on this and getting it right for them. So we want to come in and we just want to talk about some things that the Lord spoke to me in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. This is a story in the timeline of the nation of Israel. David has died, and the word said that he lived a ripe old age, and while he had some sin and some failures in his life, I don't feel that he was a particularly good father. He had some areas that he failed in, but he had a heart for God, and you know, hey, at the end of the day, Jesus is called the Son of David. There is something profound about his relationship with God and what he did with God and the way that he ministered to the Lord and allowed the Lord to minister to him. While I think that David failed on many levels in a personal fathering thing, David said things in emotion as a father of a nation that he was very successful in. Listen to me on that. I think he failed as a personal father in many, many areas, but he succeeded as the father of a nation. Because he set things in motion and established things that the generation and generations behind him could see and follow and radically have transformation in their lives and in the nation. So, but I want us to get it right in every area. I don't want to gain the world and lose my family. So I want us to strive to get it right in every area. But we're looking at this. David has died. His son Solomon is on the throne now. He has just ascended to be king in the last few years. God moved on David's heart, or it was the desire of David's heart to build a temple for God, a house for God. He burned. He so desperately wanted to do that. But David could not transition from being a man of war to being a man of just temple worship and peace and feasting. He could not do that. God came up to him and told him, he said, I know it's in your heart to build this temple, but I'm not going to let you do that because your hands are too bloody. And that was not a compliment when he told him that. He said, David was effective in warfare, but at some point you've got to transition out of warfare. Okay? At some point, you've got to transition out of warfare. And David never could do that. And his son Solomon came and he sat on the throne. I will say this. I believe that there are places that perhaps I will never enter into that hopefully my children and my grandchildren will enter into. And it may not be a place because of sin. The subsequent generations should rise higher. They should do better. We get it in the natural. You're a jacked up parent if you don't want your kids to succeed more than you succeed in life. If you want to have more success and have more money than your kids, you're jacked up. I'll go ahead and call you out on it. You're a messed up dude. You're a narcissistic, messed up person. You should want your kids to be more blessed than you. You should want your kids to be more prosperous than you. You should want your kids to achieve more and to ascend to more, even in the natural. Okay? And we look and we see God telling David, you can't build the temple, I won't let you because your hands are too bloody. But then I see David getting everything together so that Solomon could build the temple. He didn't pout and get mad and say, well, God, if you ain't going to build it, it just don't need to be bent. That was my idea and that was my heart and all that stuff. He got all of the building materials. Everything was in place. Everything was set aside for his son to build this thing that God said, I'm not going to let you, but I'm going to let your seed do it. And so he set his seed up for success. Somebody, amen. Somebody needs to be jumping on that. Amen. He set his seed up for success. And so Solomon came in, and Solomon built the temple for the Lord. I will say this about Solomon. Solomon got it right early in his kingdom. He failed later on, but he got it right to start with. He got it right to start with. He built the house that David desired to build. He built a house that God was pleased with. He got it right on that level. He came in and he got it right on doing things in the earthly realm to begin with. He got it right when God asked him, what do you want? You name it and I'll give it to you. That's pretty profound when God comes and says, what do you want? You name it and I'll give it to you. Amen. That is profound. And he comes in and he asked Solomon this, and Solomon said, I choose wisdom. And so God poured that out on him. God poured that into him. And he had that, but he ultimately failed because he connected. He didn't do some of the things that he started out doing right. And we'll hit on this a little bit later on. And we don't have the hours to do all this teaching on Solomon. I'm sure we'll follow up on this on Wednesday night. But let's come in with a point that I want to really feel like God wants us to make this morning on a place set aside and a place I feel like that perhaps we are failing in and we need to do better in. They're going to start in verse 1, chapter 7. I'm going to bounce around the whole chapter. There are 22 verses in here. I will skip a few. I'm actually going to skip the most common scripture in this in verse 14 that we tend to look and we preach hard and all of that stuff, and rightfully so. But I want to come in and look in some other areas. Verse 1, now when Solomon had made an end of praying, they are dedicating the temple right here, guys. They're dedicating the Lord's house right here. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. Wow. Wow. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Now that mercy is, that the Hebrew on that means kindness. It's not that I'm coming in and I'm forgiving you of your sins, so here's my mercy, so I'm merciful and I'm just bestowing that upon you. They're saying that his kindness endures forever toward us. So look at this picture. They come in and they're making the sacrifices and worshiping God, and the Spirit so fills the house that it just overwhelms everybody. This is under an inferior covenant, guys. This is under a bunch of people that were seeking God and wonder the blessing and the hand of God, but they were not filled with the Spirit of God. And if they can experience these things, and we talk about the Shekinah glory and this instance right here, and we're like, God, send it down and all of this stuff. If they can experience that under an inferior covenant, what can we experience in a superior covenant? That we are filled with the Spirit of God. We settle for way, 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 way too low. We set our mark way too low. And they're experiencing this under an old covenant. And God said, man, I have got something so much better that you are walking in that I desire. Don't set a low standard, Isaac. All you guys back here, don't set a low standard. High. I mean, but put that mark up. High, high on what you want to experience with God. He comes in and man, I just recently heard some stuff on this, and it kind of resonates where some of the stuff that I've been saying and what God's been stirring in me, and I love it that God's doing that. He comes in and he says, eye has not seen, and ear has not heard what God has for us and what God wants to do in us. And you think about the things that John saw and the Apostle Paul saw, and the things that they wrote down and things that they could, that were unlawful for them to write down. And he said, there's stuff beyond that that I want to reveal to you. There's stuff beyond that that I want to release into you. There's stuff beyond that. I mean, you're talking about, he's saying revelation in all of its, like, wow, that was lawful for him to write. John was lawful for John to write revelation. But think about the stuff that was not lawful for him to write. If revelation was lawful, think about what wasn't lawful. And then he comes in and says, eye has not seen and ear has not heard. So there's a new higher level that God wants us to ascend to experience, to press into in that place of intimacy and relationship. There's something that is set aside for the sons and daughters of this age for us to experience in Him. That's one reason I'm so excited about where we are in life right now, is it's not looking like what I thought it was going to look like. I'm talking about corporate life and everything else in here. But the way that God is manifesting and speaking to us is absolutely blowing my mind. The stuff He's doing in my life right now is blowing my mind. And sometimes it looks like, man, He's just ripping me up with a word. Sometimes I can't quit crying. Sometimes it's this. And every time I walk away and I say, man, that was profound, God. This is profound. This is significant and everything. But it doesn't look like what it's supposed to look like. And I'll be honest with you, I'm digging that, guys. But I want us to get to be a people that we are obsessed with presence. That we are obsessed with it, because I'm convinced presence fixes everything. Presence releases and changes everything. And I want us to be a people in this house that are obsessed with presence. And so we come in and we look at this. And it said, and when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. And King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen. Now get this, guys. 22,000 oxen. 120,000 sheep. Can you even wrap your head around that? You go to a stockyard and you look and you see 1,000 cattle, you're like, whoa, that's a lot of cattle. You go to a deer processing place and they've got 150 deer in the deer processing place, you're like, whoa, man, there's blood and there's stuff and there's smell and it's everywhere and all that. Wrap your head around, they came in and they sacrificed 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. And what does the natural mind say? That's excess. That's excess. You know what Judas would say? We should have taken those oxen and we could have sent one to each family across the nation of Israel. And they would have been, they're more blessed by God's pleasing of their desire to worship Him and His presence over their lives. I promise you that. The natural mind will come in and say, this is adequate. God wants to so get us to a place of extravagant worship. Such a place of extravagant devotion. There is nothing that she can do that is too extravagant where I'm like, really, come on. I have never in my life, I've got an amazing wife, but I've never in my life thought she was being too extravagant toward me. Not one time. I'm not talking about buying me a over-the-top hunting rifle for Christmas. I'm talking about extravagant in love, in affection, in worship, or anything like that. I bet you never say, Terry, really, you're over the top of this and all that. You're like, yes! I mean, you're cha-chinging right here, right? But yet we come in and we think all of these things that are up and above and higher extravagant. And God's digging this stuff, guys. He's not sitting here saying, oh, no. He's pouring His Spirit out in such a way that they can't even stand in the presence. The Shekinah glory cloud fills the house. God digs extravagance, guys. He digs extravagance on Him. He digs extravagance on each other. He digs extravagant generosity. Y'all know what the Word says the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was? It wasn't homosexuality. Two things He talked about. One was pride, and the other was the fact that they did not take care of the needy. And they both go hand in hand. Said that they had pride and that they did not take care of the needy. They were not extravagant toward the poor. Not extravagant toward the poor. And He comes in and I see extravagant worship. And I'm sorry, I'm trying to plow through to get to where we want to be this morning. But folks, these people came in. Solomon came in. Now, here's the thing, guys, is we say, well, it's easy to be extravagant when you've got a bunch of stuff. What about the woman with the widow's mite? What about the woman that took 1 year's wages and she broke an alabaster box over Jesus? She took 1 year's wages and she gave all that she had. It wasn't like Solomon's like, well, I got this extra. No, it doesn't matter and all that. Extravagance is where we come in. We come in. And we say, God, this is what You're stirring in my heart. I'm not going to tell you what is extravagant, but God will stir in your heart. That unction and that inclination in you to lavish this upon God, I promise you the devil's not stirring that in you, Hunter. I promise you he's not. That thing that's stirring in your heart, that's the Lord for more and pour this out. Now, the mind will usually try to reason you out of it, but the thing that's stirring in here, that's the Lord prompting, and that's what Solomon gave right here, guys. Let's look on. And the priests waited on their offices, and the Levites also with instruments of music of the Lord, which David the king had made to praise the Lord, because His mercy endureth forever. When David praised by their ministry, and the priests sounded trumpets before them, and all Israel stood. There's so much depth and richness in this chapter 7 right here. I look at the extravagant worship of God. I look at the outpouring of the people toward God. I look at accumulation of something that David desired to do. And Solomon, his son, followed through with that. And I see all of this going on. And I look and I see generational things. I want to stop here for just a second. I see some generational things in verse 6. And the priests waited on their offices, the Levites also with instruments of music of the Lord, which David the king had made, what? To praise the Lord. This whole thing that we're talking about is a place set aside. You know what David did before? And David's dead now, but you know what he did? He had musical instruments that were made, and you know what they were done? They were consecrated or set aside and said, these are to worship the Lord. He said, these are for the worship of the Lord. I think one of the thrust that we're going to get into in this, one of the big mistakes that we make is our life is a big mulligan stew. And we take everything and we pour it into one big pot and we say, that's my life. And you go in and you look at any type of stew, you look at any type of a jambalaya or anything like that, and you will notice the different ingredients that are in there. If it wasn't, it would just be a mush, and it might be nutritious, but it would lose the appeal, right? But we come in and our life is one big stew to where we dump all of this into one pot, and all of this stuff is mixed together and combined together. And we don't have enough consecrated places in our life, places that are set aside for God. Places that are set aside that have a no trespassing sign to other things on them. One reason that we've been hugely successful in marriage and family life is because we have consecrated places and invested heavily and made big priority on places that are just us or just us and our kids. Now, I'll attribute it to that. That's one reason that we are hugely successful in that arena. I've failed miserably in other arenas, but I've got it right in those two arenas. And I attribute the success of that is because we have come in. Nick, if you can learn anything from this, we have come in and we have consecrated and we said, this is a place that is set aside. This is a place that's set aside for me and Lori. This is a place that's set aside for me and my family. And it's no trespassing around that. And we have poured in and we've guarded and all of that stuff. And I look at David coming in right here in the generation. And we're going to talk about this and really pound this in just a minute. I want you to get this one idea this morning. But David comes in and he has, I don't know if he made all of these himself. He was a musician, or if he had them made, commissioned them to be made after his pattern. Maybe he did. Instead of a Les Paul 1953, maybe it's a King David 600 B.C., or whatever the time frame was. My timeline's not good there. Maybe he had it commissioned made. But you know what he said? This is being made for what? The worship of the King. The King, not this King, the King. And he had these things consecrated. We get it in the natural. I love outdoors. It's no secret. Y'all know that. I have got different tools that I use that are specifically set aside for one thing. I've got a 7-weight fly rod, and it is just for redfish. I got a 4-weight, and it's just for dry flies. I've got a shotgun just for upland game. I've got a shotgun just for ducks. I've got a rifle that's just for deer. And if I shot anything else with it, it would disintegrate it. Don't care. It is consecrated for that purpose. And you can come in, and you can look at that quiver and say, this is for this, this is for this, this is for this, and this is for this. You say, brother, you talking about compartmentalizing our life. I'm talking about there are some things that should be set aside for a higher standard. That's what I'm talking about. So in effect, I am saying there are some things that need to be compartmentalized in our life. David came in and he said, this is set aside. Guys, this is set aside for worship. This is set aside. I want when our kids come to this place, I want when our grandchildren come to this place, they know that this place is different. This is the Lord's house. This is the Lord's property. When they walk on this, it's different. It's different. That's not my deer hunting refuge down there. You could go down there during bow season. It would be so easy to kill a deer down there. I've never been down there deer hunting. If any of you have, I'm not dogging you out or anything like that. I'm just saying, for me, this place is different. It's consecrated. It's something unique. When they come in this sanctuary, I want them to realize this is consecrated. This is the Lord's place. This isn't just something. This used to be the cleaners. That was good for what it was, but there's not a person among you. Jeffrey, as we sat and we went and we worshiped God in Tom's cleaners, we knew this wasn't the final destination. We wasn't there saying, "Whoa, this is it, baby." Randy, we sat in there and we said, this is a stepping stone for more until we can find a place. This is a tent of meeting. It's a tabernacle of meeting, but this is not the Lord's house. And he came in and he had things, he had musical instruments that were set aside just for the Lord. I want to ask you a question this morning. What do you have set aside in your life that's just for the Lord? It's off limits to everything else. Some of you are like, nothing, man. My life's just kind of open to everything. There are places in my life that are totally set aside just for her. There are places in my life that are totally set aside for her. There are places in my life totally set aside just for my family. Just for my immediate family. There are places set aside in my life just for my church family or people that I'm in covenant with that are part of the church kingdom. That the heathen don't get. As I said the other night, I got some heathen friends. But there are places that they don't have access to places in me. The Lord talks about casting your pearls before swine. There are places I can't give them. There are places, as much as I love you, there are places in here you don't have access to. And I'm not talking about just bedroom intimacy. And I really feel like God is pushing me and pressing to try to release into you guys that we have got to get to a place to where there are more places that are set aside for us and Yahweh. There are more places set aside for worship. There are more places set aside for encounter with Him. There are more places set aside for pressing into His Word. There are more places that are set aside for ministry activity. And we don't, I feel like we don't have enough of those places. I see David coming in this generational day, man, I'm totally digging this. And it said, not only did he hear these instruments that were made, it said, but when David praised by their ministry and the priest sounded trumpets before them, all Israel stood. The next general, he's dead at this point. But they had seen how his life, how he worshiped. Madeline watched King David worship God. She watched how he worshiped. She watched his place of intimacy. And so what that did, not only did that teach her, but it gave her permission. When you do that, not only does it teach them, but it gives them permission. And it's a generational thing, but it's carving out these places. When I come in and engage God and I worship Him, it's a place where my soul connects that in the natural it doesn't. I still like music. We're going to see Johnny Lang Friday night. I'll enjoy that. He's a blues guitarist. He's cool. He's going to be playing one of Dwayne Allman's. Oh, 1953, Les Paul, I think is what he's. I'm like, that's going to be cool, man. But I promise you, I'm not going to be down there. Lost in the presence of my King. I'll be like, that's an awesome note, and you're really gifted, Kat. And I'm cool. That's cool. Smile on my face. I mean, that's neat. But that's not a place that is reserved for. You see what I'm saying on this, guys? And I want Judah to get it that God put in him places that nothing else can touch. Nothing else can touch those places. God put stuff in him that not even a motivational coach can stir. I love motivational coaches. I love motivational preachers. I love guys that want to make me run through that wall. That's one thing I always said about Lisa, above the fact that she was a good X and O's coach. And she is a good X and O's coach. But the thing about her is she'll make an average kid want to run through that wall for her. Errol played for some coaches that were more detail-oriented than Lisa, and X and O's and all of that stuff. And were amazing on the stuff that they knew. But she never played for anybody that motivated her like Lisa did that make her want to run through a wall. Because Lisa tapped into a place that these other coaches couldn't tap into. That's your greatest asset as a coach. Is that you can tap into a belief. You can tap into a passion. You can tap into something in a kid that makes them believe for more and want to do more and press for that. That's your greatest asset as a coach. I know you don't make boneheaded stuff very often, you know, decisions and all that. You're good at that. You're good at what you do. But that's not your true thing. Because there's stuff that is, you're almost tapping into a spiritual realm in these kids. Y'all see what I'm saying on this? And David came in and it stirred the generations. And they forgot the fact, they weren't sitting here saying, well, Solomon came out of Bathsheba and David killed Uriah and their first child was lost and this is an unlawful thing and all of that. They're sitting here saying, my gosh, look at the glory we're in. It's because David had these places set aside. Why do you think Michael became barren? Y'all remember the story when he came in 1 Samuel 6 and he's beginning to usher in the ark and they're worshiping and he's dancing wildly for him and he's down out of his kingly robe and he's wearing his linen clothes and all of this stuff and he's worshiping God and Michael's sitting there and she's dogging him out saying, oh, how great, you know, how awesome you were in front of the people and all exposing yourself and all that. He said, honey, if you think that's vile, you ain't seen nothing yet. And the Word said that she was barren from that point forward. I believe that he never went into her in intimacy again. Because he said, I have got places that are reserved for God and consecrated for him, and you don't have a clue what I'm talking about. Therefore, do we have those places in our life? Hunter, if you want to be successful, you need to learn to have those places. You need to steward him having those places. You need to invest heavily in him having those places. And they're coming in here, and these people, they saw how David worshipped. They saw the instruments. And it said when they started all that, it said all of Israel stood. All of Israel stood. Y'all heard me say it 100 times, we're way too casual in our faith. We are way too casual in our faith. Lord's got where he convicts me of little things. There's a lot. He's still got a long way to go. Somebody used to kid me about speeding, and they said, has God not convicted you of speeding and driving too fast? I said, dude, he's got such a long list he's working on. He hadn't got that for yet. You know something he recently convicted me of just a couple months ago? And I know y'all are going to think this is silly, but I want you to get that God wants to come in and set aside some stuff and all that. If I ever didn't close my chickens up on Saturday night, and I'm like, ooh, I forgot to close the chickens up because I let them free range the last couple hours of the day, and then I have to go back there at 10 o'clock at night and close them up and all that. If I ever forget to do that and go out there on a Sunday morning or sometimes before work and close them up so they're not spending all day running around, you know what the Lord convicted me of? Going out there in my church clothes and my church shoes and walking out with the possibility of stepping in chicken poop and all that and then coming down here and getting in his presence. He convicted me of that. He said, dude. I'm like, well, Lord, I checked and I didn't see any chicken poop. He said, you're making something real casual that should be more than that. You want to come in with a consecration? You say, man, that is flat out silly. How are you consecrating yourself before Sunday morning? Huh? How are you consecrating yourself before Sunday morning? How are you consecrating yourself on Saturday night before Sunday? How are you consecrating yourself Wednesday? I'm talking about before you gather in a corporate place. You come in, you've been working all day and all that stuff, and you want to engage in a place of intimacy with your wife, and you're like, whoosh. What do you do? I need to go take a shower, dude. Or my wife going to kick me out on the curb. Y'all see what I'm talking about on this? I'm talking about places set aside. And we come in here and it said all the people, they stood as they began to worship God. It wasn't I just ain't into that. I can tell God's thrilled by your posture. I can tell God's thrilled by your posture. There was a generation before me when a woman walked in the room, every man in the room stood to his feet. My generation dropped the ball on that. I ain't even going to throw that on. We're real good about talking about the generation behind us. My generation dropped the ball on that. There was a generation before me. A woman walked in the room, you stood to your feet. If a woman left the table, you stood up as she left the table. Huh? That's silly, preacher. That's honor. We would do well to return to some of those places. We would do well to return to some of those places. If we return to some of those places, our daughters wouldn't give up their virginity because the first guy came through and said, let me show you a little attention. They understood honor and they say, I ain't cheap and this ain't. Because I've been getting honor and love and respect my whole life. And the way you're treating me, you're a punk. Huh? I'm talking about this on kingdom level, guys. I'm throwing some natural stuff in there, talking on kingdom stuff on this. Verse 7, moreover, Solomon hallowed the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord. For there he offered burnt offerings and the fat of the peace offerings, because the brazen altar which Solomon had made was not able to receive the burnt offerings and the meat offerings and the fat. I told you this is going to be Wednesday night old school teaching. You know what Solomon had to do? He came in and he said, this is bigger than I thought it was going to be. So what did he do? He came in the middle of the courtyard. I love the fact, I don't think it's, he didn't say over here some left field where something we really don't want and all that stuff. He took the most supreme place of the courtyard leading into the temple, and it said that he hallowed this or consecrated this place. And he said, this thing has gotten bigger than what I thought it was going to be. So you know what we're going to do? We're going to have to expand. I made a brazen altar for the sacrifices, but God so stirred on my heart and this has gotten so big that we're going to have to do it out here, guys, because we're about to sacrifice 142,000 animals. And I thought it was going to be this big, but God, it is blown up. I pray that this thing would start blowing up in our lives. I pray this thing would start blowing up in our lives. We have to start carving out more space. That happened with me and Lori with grandchildren. We went from 0 to 5 real quick. We went from 0 to 5 real quick. You went from 0 to 3 real quick. They're renovating their house right now. They went from 0 to 3 real quick. We went from 0 to 5 real quick. So you know what we said? We're like, whoa, this thing's gotten bigger than what we're ready for and what we were thinking. So we had to start consecrating bigger places of our lives. So now her days so much look like, what am I doing with helping with the grandkids? She swore off going to kids' birthday parties and got suckered into one yesterday because Sydney Hannah wanted to go to one of her friends. You know what she was doing? And you know what the response was? Grandchildren that adore their grandparents. I got impaled over here a while ago. I was hugging a neighbor or talking to somebody and I got mobbed by two of my little granddaughters, and I leaned over and hugged, and I got a finger straight through the eyeball. My eye watered for 10 minutes. But it was running to give a hug, running to give an embrace. The response to that, the response, Kathy, your grandchildren adore you. I can tell just by my conversations with James. Because they want you involved in everything in their life. And that's not a sympathy thing because you recently lost Steve. They feel that way about you before then. And they adore you because you have hallowed out a center place in your life and consecrated and said, I give this to my family. And when we do that with God and we set things aside and we consecrate things for God, you know what the response is? An outpouring of His presence. God loves this excess right here. God loves the fact that He didn't come in and Solomon didn't say, well, we can't have it right here, guys. This is in the way. He said, this is the place. We need to move all the chairs and make a huge altar. This is the place. I'm carving out this time in my life. I'm carving out my Saturday nights. I'm carving out my early Sunday mornings. Many of you would be well served if you would consecrate your Sunday mornings more. You say, brother, why not? I promise you the dynamics of our worship would be different if we had 50 people in here on Sunday morning a half hour before the service started worshiping and praying. That's one difference that I feel in this place. And if I go to South Carolina or to Bethel or something like that, that's the one difference I see. I feel the exact same spirit. I feel the exact same presence as far as God being there and God wanting to touch and God wanting to move. But the difference that I see in this house is we're very casual about us kind of dragging in whenever. Heck, some of you can't even make it by 9:30. 10:30. Brother, I'm busy. I know you are, but you'll be at work at 7 a.m. tomorrow and won't clock in late because you don't want to get points. If God was a point system, we'd all be fired, wouldn't we? Huh? Come on now. Come on. I could get on that stump. And that falls on me too, guys. I'm not saying I'm the perfect angel and saint that's got it all going on. But there's some things that the Lord is trying to teach me. That if I will make a priority of consecrating things for Him and make a priority of focus and saying, God, I will just want this thing to be great. And I want this encounter to be great. And that ain't preacher talk, so we'll have a great church service. That's so you'll have a radical encounter with God. I don't want you walking out of here saying, Sid's awesome. I want you to walk out of here saying, I had a radical encounter with God today at that place. That's the great testimony I hear from the Blake House from these guys. I have guys come up to me in airports and coffee shops. And you can ask Lori, I've had encounters with these guys at Walmarts and Publix and all of these places. Guys that have gotten out of the program. And you know what a common thing that they all tell me? I used to love coming to Victory Fellowship because I always felt God there. I always felt God there. I always felt loved there. I always felt accepted there. It's a safe place for me. How much greater could it even be, though, if we would consecrate things more? If we would set aside things, a place set aside. I want you to look and see what God says about this. Verse 8, also at the same time Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all Israel with him, a very great congregation from the entering in of Hamath unto the river of Egypt. And in the 8th day they made a solemn assembly, for they kept the dedication of the altar 7 days and the feast 7 days. And on the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people away to their tents, glad and merry in heart for the goodness that the Lord had showed unto David and to Solomon and to Israel his people. He sent them away glad and merry in heart for the goodness that the Lord had showed unto David and to Solomon and to Israel, his people. I may teach on that Wednesday night, so I'm going to leave that alone. David's dead, and they're celebrating the goodness God had showed to David in that day. Verse 11, thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord and his own house, he prosperously effected. All that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his house. He did it. He did it. Verse 12, then the Lord appeared to Solomon. He said, I've heard thy prayer. I've chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. What did God say? I have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. And then he goes into verse 13 and 14, famous verses. We know those. If I shut up, there be no rain, or command the locusts. If you'll humble yourself, call on my name, turn away from your wicked ways, and I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sin, will heal their land. Verse 15. Now my ears shall be open, and mine eyes shall be open, and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. Look at this. Let the weight of that sink on you. Now mine eyes shall be open, and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made where? I want to read you my notes right here. I believe that there are places that are set aside for him that gather the presence and attention of heaven. I believe that there are places that are set aside for him that gather the presence and attention of heaven. God can speak, Tiffany, God can speak to me in multiple places. God can speak to me at KST. God can speak to me in a deer stand. He can speak to me on my tractor. He can speak to me in my private place, in my study, where at home where I study and can worship Him. He can speak to me all in all of those places. But He can speak to me also in a way here at Victory Fellowship in a way that He doesn't anywhere else. Because God said this is a corporate place. I don't know about you guys, but I believe God's got His hand on this place, and He's always had His hand on this place. I am absolutely, in spite of us, God has had His hand on this troop of people that started when we left mainline denomination because we said yes to more. And God has had His hand on, and you're fruit of that. You're fruit of that. You got saved in here. Brother got saved in here. Children got saved in here. You're fruit of that. I love that part of your testimony. Some of these sweet little first baby, you know, they crazy out there. Now you're drank the Kool-Aid. I pray you get crazier than all of us. I pray you get more radical than all of us. I pray you get more extreme than all of us. I can come in here, guys, I can come in here when we're not even having corporate worship, and when I walk through those doors and I'm the only person in this building, I can feel something different that I don't feel at my home. I can. There's something powerful about this place. You know why the trailer, we do the trailer treats every year. It's our big annual thing that we do down in the woods and all that. I always have people every year, without exception, every year, come up to me blown away. And they're like, this is stinking awesome and all of that stuff. But you know what it is? It's not just, I believe God's presence is on these grounds. I feel it when I cut hay out here. There's something set aside for a corporate place. Look and see what God said about this. My eyes shall be open and my ears attent unto the prayer that is made. Where? He didn't say by my people. He said in this place. That's why I want us to come in and say, that, you know what, Sunday morning? It's a time set aside. It's a place set aside. There's significance in that. Significance in that. Robin, you don't get to feel what I feel when I'm having an encounter with God on my tractor. But you can feel it when you come in here. That's the power of this, guys. That's what stirs a generation. It's what stirs a nation. That what to make Isaac want to listen to a podcast when he wasn't here. Sorry about calling you a little old boy. He called me out on it in the text. I was thrilled you were listening to the podcast and digging it. Keep doing that. And listen to everything out of Bethel and listen to Damon Thompson. It'll change your life. And listen to what comes out of this house, because good stuff comes out of this house. Amen, brother. Good stuff comes out of that man. Good stuff comes out of that man. Good stuff comes out of that man. Good stuff comes out of this man. Good stuff comes out of Brett House. Good stuff comes out of the mother of this house sitting right over there. It's a place set aside. Tap into it. Tap into it. Revere it. Make it special. Make it special. I don't want to be so uptight about everything that our grandkids can't run around on the, you know, in here on Wednesday night, but at the same time, I don't want them to turn it into a football field. He said, my eyes are going to be open and my ears are going to be attentive to what is said in this place, the prayers that are prayed in this place. I believe that there was more significance of what we did on Monday. I thank God, and I said this Wednesday night, I thank God that Lori and Sonny and Cindy and Terry and whatever ladies were at the Bible study, they let God so stir in me and them that they made a call and said, this is what we're going to do. I talked about that Wednesday night because I think it was powerful that there were people up here. I know we were praying at home too, but it was powerful. There were people up here in this altar. I come in here and I see stuff spread out all over the altar where people have been praying over states and praying over this and praying over that. You say, brother, you think that carries more weight? Yes, I do. In one realm, I do. In one realm, I do. I'm going to try to tie this up because we're going to hit it again Wednesday. There are prayers. His ear is attent, his eyes open. Now look at verse 16 very quickly. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house. What did he say? He said, what did he say? I chose it. Who sanctified it? He did. Solomon didn't. David didn't. The Levites didn't. God said, I sanctified this place. I have set aside and said, this is a place of sanctuary. The word sanctuary is a lot bigger than we give credit for it on. But he said, I sanctified this place. I sanctified, and I called it holy. And I called it a place where I'll meet you. Here's the thing, guys. We talked about us carving out a place. We talk about us carving out a place of middle ground in the middle and made it hallowed and all of that. And we talk about it in our lives. And I was talking about it with Kathy and her family and all of that stuff. And we do that. But here's the cool and awesome thing is God did the same thing. He said, I'm going to carve out a place. And if y'all will gather there, I'll meet you here. If y'all do that, I'll meet you here. If you do that, I'll meet you here. It's special to him. Special to him. And this isn't the only place. There's houses all over the county. And God said, this is. The heathen used to recognize it. When I was a kid, there wasn't no such thing as vandalism on church property. You didn't see folks doing stuff in graveyards at churches. When I was a little punk heathen, you know where we didn't go to drink beer? On church property. We didn't do it. Sal, when you was a heathen, you didn't do it. I never carried a girl parking on church property. And after all, that'd be kind of weird, wouldn't it? I knew that as a heathen. But now God's people don't even get it. I'm talking about carving out places, a place set aside, guys. Let me read one last verse and then we're going to close for this morning. Look at chapter 8, verse 11. And Solomon brought up the daughter of Pharaoh out of that city of David unto the house that he had built for her. For he said, my wife shall not dwell in the house of David, king of Israel, because the places are holy, whereunto the ark of the Lord hath come. You know who the daughter of Pharaoh was? It's his wife. Smart strategic move. The two big powers of that day were Egypt and the kingdom of David. So if I come in and I marry Pharaoh's daughter, then you know what that means? They're probably not going to come and attack us. And what it means to Pharaoh is I'm probably not going to go attack them. It is a share of security and a share of wealth. That's what you did, was you formed an alliance with somebody. And we're forced to do that every day in life. You're forced to do it with your job. You're forming an alliance with mammon. You're forced to do it with kids' activities. Right? There are things we're forced to do. But listen, this is huge. Here's the notes that I wrote on this. Solomon removed the daughter of Pharaoh, his wife, out of the house of David because it was too holy for her to live there. There are things in our lives that need to be removed from the holy places. They have no right to access. They have no right to have access to those places. There are things in my life and there are things in your life, and it may make sense in the natural and it may be necessary in the natural. But it has no place in these places that are set aside. No place in these places that are set aside. I'm not real weird about my food, but I know some people with their food and it has to be very compartmentalized on their plate. I'll mix peas and corn, but I ain't going to get a whole stretch a whole far out beyond that. And if you came in and you brought a plate and it had five different items on it and you set it down and all of a sudden you just started stirring everything together, then you would lose the individuality and the uniqueness of the food. You see what I'm saying? I know people that will go so as far as they'll eat one item at a time and they'll consume it completely before they go to the next item. Y'all been around any folks like that? I'm not saying that's good, bad, or otherwise. I just know people, they'll do that. They'll eat all their peas, and then they'll eat their chicken, and then they'll eat this, and then they'll eat this, and then they'll eat this. You know what they are getting? They're getting the full effect of everything that they're eating. Like I said, I didn't say that was good, bad, or otherwise. But there are things in my life, there are places in my life. This is one of those places. There are places in my life that there are things that do not need to come in here because they're not holy enough. There's intimate places between you and the Lord, Linda. We used to call it our prayer closet. That things don't need to have access in there because it's not holy enough to be in there. There are things... I know, and I've heard people speak of this that are in ministry, that their bedroom, their and their wife's bedroom is off limits to everybody else, children included. Successful ministers, I'm talking about successful in marriage and all that, and they said, this is a place set aside for me and my wife, and it's off limits to everyone. I'm not saying that's too extreme or whatever, But you get the point I'm trying to make. There are things that should have no place encroaching on what's right here. It's not holy enough to be there. You know why pornography is so jacked up? It's because it tries to come into a place of intimacy. If you were dabbling in pornography, you know what you're doing? Is you're letting something foreign and you're letting something unholy come into something that is supposed to be holy. You see what I'm talking about? It's that same way with kids and stuff, whether it's in our relationship with our kids. Your kids are going to come through and they're going to have a ton of friends, and that's fine and all of that stuff. But there's still, at the end of the day, there needs to be a core value that this is me and this is my wife and these are my two children. When you lived with us, I treated you well. And I loved you and embraced you and all of that stuff. But you still did. There's a barrier that you could not break that was Aaliyah and Ariel. Rightfully so. And if it had been an adoption thing, then that's different. It became spiritual adoption. You see what I'm saying on this, guys? Come on, this will help you guys. There are things that are missing from your life. And that's places that are set aside. We do it as guys. We want a man cave. Right? I need a man cave. I need my time. You love your family, but you want to go on the river sometimes without your family, just Larry on the river. And maybe one buddy row that's 500 yards upstream that I don't have to listen to, but I just know he's there and we'll go eat supper later on. And that's okay. Because you recognize I have the need for this. Some of you like that watching football games. I bet you watched that ball game by yourself last night, didn't you? Didn't? Woo! Might be why they won. But that's typically what you like to do. That's my time. And we carve out these set-aside places. You get what I'm talking about this morning, brother? We carve out these set-aside places. And we get it in the natural, but God said, I need it too, and it needs to be primary with me. If you seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then He'll add all these things to you. And when I have proper intimacy with her, listen to this. When I have proper intimacy with her, you know what that will cause me to do? Have proper intimacy with her. And it'll cause me to have proper intimacy with my daughters. You say, that sounds jacked up. Dude, you're thinking intimacy is sexual here. I'm not talking about that. When I have proper intimacy with her, then I will, in turn, be able to have proper intimacy with her. And when I have proper intimacy with him, then that causes me to be able to have proper intimacy with you guys. And then that causes me to have proper intimacy with the world. And when the Blake House guys come in here and they feel something different, it's not because Sid's a nice guy. You know what they feel? They feel a group of people that are having proper intimacy with him, and therefore that causes them and allows them and equips them to have proper intimacy with them. And they don't come in here and you throw your arm around your wife and you hand over your billfold thinking the Vikings came into town. You know what you do? You hug and you embrace and you say, "Hey, brother, what's happening?" And the person on the street, when you've had proper intimacy with him, you know what? You're going to rightly see them. And when you rightly see them, and you've had his attentive ear, and you've had his attentive eye, and that is poured out into you, then you're going to properly relate to them. But we fail in that if we don't have these things carved out. Y'all stand to your feet.